Don't worry, Liz, he's not going to take your job. Come on, let's go over to the center. You're on camera now, so smile.
Let's go.
It's my pleasure to introduce you to Matt Ahern. Matt Ahern has been around us for about a year and a half, and you didn't know that, did you? And the reason you didn't know that is because he spent most of his time at college, fall and spring. And then he's been on mission for the past two summers, and we've helped him financially on that mission. And so we wanted you to know some of the blessing that you are around the world. First of all, Matt, tell us, where did you grow up?
Born and raised here, Ottawa.
He's an Ottawa boy, graduated Ottawa High. What year would that have been?
2021.
And tell us where you're going to school.
University of Missouri. Some people call it Mizzou.
What are you studying there?
Fisheries and wildlife sciences.
Tell us your faith story. When did you come to know the Lord, and how'd that happen?
Yeah, so I grew up in church in Ottawa all my life, but never had like a personal relationship with God. It was always something that was a Sunday thing for me. And my life definitely didn't reflect that. As I was growing up, I was making decisions that, you know, if I were really following Jesus, I wouldn't be making, but then would go to church on Sundays just to try to make myself feel better. And so in college, I actually had a friend who, he was actually following Jesus and saw a lot of differences between my life and his life. And so it was in the first couple of weeks of college that my friend actually sat me down and shared the gospel with me personally for the first time. And that it was that Jesus Christ had actually died for my sins and taken my place on the cross. And I had to make a response that I never learned that I had to make. And so I made that response in October of 2021, just in my freshman dorm room, of really like wanting to place all my faith in Jesus and trust in him, my life. So since making that decision, it's been just trying each day just to get to know him more and more.
Beautiful. Tell us what you do during the past two summers on mission.
Yeah, so the past two summers I've actually spent at a summer program down in Gulf Shores, Alabama. It's this project called Kaleo. But it's just basically a program for college students to go down to and learn how to become spiritual leaders. So it develops you in your character, your faith, and your leadership, but mainly trains you how to share your faith in an effective and relevant way for other students around and even just other people. So have different trainings throughout the week. There's specific trainings like how to read your Bible in depth, trainings and like how to share your faith. We would do that on Saturdays. But then also just like different area topics, like what does it mean for me to pursue holiness in this area of my life, or for me to, just how I relate with people in relationships, or like God's heart for the world, just these different conferences as well.
And what are you thinking career-wise after school? Which, by the way, you're going to be a senior this year,
yep,
right?
Yeah, last year of college.
And those that ministry he's been involved in, you've helped support him to do that. So that's the fruit of your giving. So anyway, what are you thinking after college?
I'm not too sure yet. Going into school, I wanted to move out west, be like a potato farmer, conservation officer. So I don't know. Pursuing my faith has actually been a big factor of like me wanting to give more of an open hand to God and trust him with that. So could see potentially ministry being an option, but this next year, going to investigate what that's actually going to look like.
When you and I were talking in my office, you were talking about the why, the motivation of your heart for these things that you want to do for the future. Do you want to say what that is?
Yeah, absolutely. So for me, it was just really impactful having a friend in my life who, like I said, I had never like actually encountered the gospel. And that was just completely, when I really understood the weight of my sin and what Jesus had done for me, it just completely changed just the trajectory of my life. But I was thinking about that, like back here at home, it's like I grew up in church but never had a friend who would like actually share the gospel with me. And there's a verse I remember learning early. It's Matthew 9:36-38. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, or like the people who know Jesus, or the people who don't know Jesus and who are separated from him. It says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so that verse kind of just really hit that chord as I was thinking about people in my life who like shared the gospel with me, and it was just that one friend. And so I was just thinking about different friends of mine that I want to be that person for, and also just want to see impact others so that they can be people who will also just go and share the gospel with people as well. So that's a big why.
What a beautiful thing. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you'd extend your hand. Yeah, go ahead. Praise God. Let's pray for Matt. Heavenly Father, you have given us a harvest where we didn't even sow, and we thank you. We thank you for the blessing we've had of participating and helping in his discipleship the past two summers. We thank you for the grace of God that's on his life and the call of God that's on his life. I'm thinking of this young man who studied wildlife and fisheries, and I'm wondering if you're going to say, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would grace his discernment in coming days and open every door that should be open for him. in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. And, of course, we'll look forward to having you back here anytime you can be.
Yep.
All right, God bless you. Leave the mic. Liz, I want my favorite Bible reader to join me. Congratulations to Dan and Marcy Henenfent from my own boy. God bless you. I think they share this anniversary with Brandon and Joy. Is that right? Yeah, all right. God bless Brandon and Joy. How are you, Liz?
Good.
Good. It's good to see you. We're reading today from Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 4 through verse 14. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14.
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesizing lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
Beautiful job. Thank you. God bless you. I want to echo Katie's invitation to 21 Days of Prayer, and I have a request of you that I wish I didn't have to ask. I need an excused absence for most of the first week. Let me explain. Every other year until after the first year, I made it a point to schedule no commitments during our 21 Days of Prayer. But for the last year, I've been studying spiritual direction, and the last internship that I need to do is going to be in the first week of the 21 days. So I'm going to be at a retreat center in Wisconsin, and at 6 in the morning, I will be joining you in prayer, even though I won't be in the same room. And I'll meet you when I get back here. Sound like a plan? All right, so we're going to call that an excused absence this time. Thank you. Here's what I want to do today. I want to humbly speak to you on a topic pertinent to the moment that we're experiencing in the United States of America. You getting nervous? Specifically, I want to address the church and what it means to be church during a season of a volatile election season. I'm not doing this in order to be political. You won't hear me endorse a candidate. I'm not going to tell you who I think you should vote for. I might mention Democrats and Republicans and what I have to say, but my primary interest is the church, not either party. God's church is on mission in this world, and our mission is not to be better Democrats or to be better Republicans, not even to be better independents. But our mission is to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. How to be salt and light in the world. how to increase love, listen to this, even love for our enemies. We're going to be known as his disciples, not by the rightness of what we believe, though rightness matters. We're going to be known to be his disciples by our love for each other. Now, let me begin by stating the obvious. If you couldn't tell, our society is very anxious right now. In particular, many are suffering from what I'm calling a displacement kind of anxiety. And it's why the motto of one party is to make America great again. Because the way things were formerly a particular way, and it was preferable for those folks, and they want to make it great again by their standard. It's why the other party says we want to build back to where it was, better. We all have these experiences, these memories, real or a bit imagined, about the way things used to be, and we aspire to those, but we've been displaced from those, and so we're anxious, and we're fighting hard to get back to the way it used to be. Anxiety is not only an uncomfortable feeling. Nobody likes to feel anxious. But anxiety in a system, whether that system is your marriage or your home or in a congregation or in a nation, also tends to predict anxious behaviors, particular behaviors that you can just expect to show up. Here are some of those behaviors. Here are some of those characteristics. When a system is anxious, people get very reactive. So if it's two anxious people talking to each other, you're going to find yourselves completing each other's sentences. While you're listening to them, you're already forming your response, and you interrupt them to give your response. And when hearing the words of a public figure and you start to have your reaction, you can go to your phone, and immediately you can send a message to the rest of the world about how you disliked or liked what that person had to say. You can tweet, you can post, you can react, you can forward, and anxiety spreads like a virus. Another trait of an anxious system is what's called a herding instinct. People who agree with each other tend to hang out with each other, and therefore they don't get to visit a lot much with the other side. It creates distance with those that we disagree with. We herd, we get in those packs. Another trait is we look hard to find who to blame. And there's a specific sort of logical reason why we want to find out to blame. Because if we can find who it is to blame for our trouble, we can get rid of them. We can change it and get rid of this anxiety sooner rather than later. Some of that blaming is called scapegoating. We got to, again, find the person so we can get rid of them. And by the way, scapegoating is why Jesus got killed. In fact, it was a religious leader who said that it's better that one man die than the whole nation be upset. And they said, Jesus is the blame. Let's get rid of him. Jesus died from that anxious behavior. There's a high priority in an anxious society on quick fixes. For the obvious, it's not fun. Things are getting scarier. Things are seemingly getting worse. And we want to get it fixed sooner rather than later. So our politicians say, if you'll put me in office, on day one, I will do such and such. They promise you the quick fix that you're looking for. And people are vulnerable to being taken advantage of by anyone who will offer that quick fix. I've got a dry mouth today. I'm stumbling over my words. Who will offer that quick fix for what is making us anxious. Another trait of an anxious system is poor leadership. So many pressures coming to bear on the leader, so many people to answer to and respond to, and it leads to unclear, even reactive thinking on their parts. Creative responses, creative problem-solving opportunities are considered too risky, and so people are just trying to cope and survive. Now, our society has been in these anxious moments before. Anybody remember Y2K and all the anxiety around there? There was just this fearful belief that systems are going to fail. Planes might drop out of the sky. Money's going to be stuck in the bank. And of course, who are we going to blame? We got to blame the corporate folks who are making money off of all this anxiety. And so they're selling expensive software upgrades, and they're offering their consulting services and emergency preparedness products. And conspiracies and prophecies come out of these anxious seasons. Some groups interpreted the Y2K issue through cultural or religious lenses. They saw it as a sign of impending judgment. Maybe the Lord's going to come soon. the fulfillment of a prophecy or the start of some new era in human history. There was a church down the road, not in our town, who was also filled with some of that same anxiety, and they decided to do something about it. They began to manufacture survival kits and generators and would sell them to you for the low, low price of a church making profit off of people's anxiety. And then, of course, as a society went through the season of COVID with all of its anxieties and all of its people to blame and so forth. Here's what I want to do today. I want to point us to some wisdom from God, wisdom that he gave his people during a very anxious time known as the Babylonian exile. And I want to do this because the world desperately needs the church right now. And the church needs to be well attached to its God and in a good, healthy condition if we're going to be able to be a blessing on the earth today. It's not good for the church to be caught up with the same anxieties as the rest of the world. Our challenge, our call is to be salt and light, not to carry gasoline to the fire, and to bring hope to the world founded in God's good promises about our future, not about our fears, not about our anxieties, about his good promises. So let's look at the text that Liz read for us. In this context, the context is that the Jewish people were experiencing, again, what I'm calling a displacement anxiety, otherwise known as exile. What is exile? In two words, exile means I'm not at, or that's three words, not at home. Now, all of us know various forms and degrees of displacement, discomfort, and that kind of anxiety, from minor to major. For me, I've done a fair amount of travel recently, and my travel is not over. And it can be interesting to go to new places, but it's always good to get back home, get back in the same bed, get back in the routine, interact with some of the same friends again, because there's a certain kind of anxiety or discomfort that creeps in as you've been away from home for too long. I've got a neighbor who's been experiencing a different kind of displacement anxiety longer than just a few weeks' trip. When he was in Florida last winter, a pipe froze and burst and basically ruined his house. And for month after month after month, they've had to live in various apartments and motels and so forth while their place gets fixed up again. Major displacement anxiety. You can watch the news and you'll see a real serious displacement anxiety going on our southern border. Whether it's the immigrants that are coming in that have been displaced from their home and meeting a very mixed bag of welcome or not, or whether it's the Texans or other citizens who are worried about being displaced from their employment or from their safety or whatever it is. A lot of anxiety going on. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the Israelites have been displaced out of their homeland. They're not at home anymore, and they are in great anxiety. And like most anxious people, they want to get back home ASAP. Their hope was a quick return to the homeland. They prayed and prayed, and Jeremiah brought the word of the Lord to them. Verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what the Lord Almighty says to this anxious people. The God of Israel says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Point number one that I want you to see is God takes responsibility for bringing his people into exile. Some people have a God concept that God would never make me uncomfortable. God would never do anything that I would experience as bad. God said, I'm speaking to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, that might be a little disconcerting for you, but it's encouraging to me because, oh, this is not random. Hallelujah. This is not an accident. Hallelujah. There's a God that I trust who's willing to share or take responsibility with this. I carried into exile, and God is giving instructions that will eventually lead them back home. It's going to end well, but hang in there. But what do you imagine that when Jeremiah is about to speak and open the word of the Lord to them, what do you imagine they're hoping that God is going to say to them? If it was me, I would be hoping that God is going to say, quick, purchase your plane ticket. Or saddle up your horses and hitch up the wagons. And what God said, listen to his word, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. But that takes time. Build houses, even a modest house. That's 3 to 6 months. I was hoping to be back in Israel by then. Sow and harvest, that means we plant in spring. We watch it grow up in summer. We harvest it in the fall. That's longer yet. The news gets even worse if your issue is to hurry and get this anxiety over with. Verse 6, he says, marry, have sons and daughters. That's 9 months plus. I mean, that's a lot longer than that. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Now he's saying there's going to be generations of time involved here. Did you know the birth rates tend to get negatively affected when anxiety is in the air? Anybody remember of the time when I was a kid and we had a nuclear countdown clock? You remember the nuclear countdown clock? Yeah. And what was it positioned at? 1 minute to midnight. And some folks would say, me and my wife, we're not going to have kids because why bring children into a world that's going to be destroyed anyway? I talked to a couple that talked about the big stressor of our current day and why they didn't want to have children. Their concern was global climate change and the carbon footprint that their child would bring to the world. Don't be intimidated by what intimidates others. Israel was going to be in exile for generations, and God wanted his people to plan accordingly so that they would not be caught up in the paranoia and any other form of deception that the devil was wanting to bring their way. Not only that, God wanted his people to have a purpose for their lives while they were in exile. And so he said, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Let me paraphrase that. While you're waiting for things to turn out the way God has promised that they will one day, seek the peace of Ottawa. Seek Ottawa's blessing. Pray to the Lord for Ottawa, because if it prospers, you too will also prosper. Isn't that interesting? We so often want to separate ourselves from those that we're anxious about, and God says, you're part of the same city. You're going to have some aspects of your identity or your destiny that are going to be shared. Seek their peace. Seek their blessing, because you'll be blessed also. Again, while our tendency is to live in our ghetto, while we let them live in theirs. God said to Israel that the success of their future was knit together with the future of foreign cities that they were now living in. And then God gave them a very important warning, one that you would not have expected him to have to make. Verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen to these words. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Wait a minute. Prophets deceive? Diviners perceive? Obviously, according to the Word of God, that can happen. I think it happens even when they don't intend to deceive. Now, I think there are some bad ones out there who intentionally are deceiving. I think there are others who are unintentionally deceiving. And I think you'll see why in a moment. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. Did you know that prophets are affected by the audience that they're speaking to? Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I've not sent them, says the Lord. It was actually in a chapter just before chapter 29 where we're given an example of this happening. In chapter 28, there was a prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah said to Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, in other words, he was sure of his word, he's going to make it publicly, and here's what he said. He said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of king of Babylon. Now that'd be good news if you were in exile. Listen to this, verse 3 of chapter 28. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king Babylon, removed from there and took to Babylon. I will bring back to this place Jehoiachin and the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. He's promising. It'll happen. All you're going to have to wait is 2 years. 2 years and it'll all be over. Jeremiah knew it wasn't true, and so rebuked him, but Hananiah persisted. Hananiah gets a little more dramatic about it and decides to do something physical about it. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off of the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I'll break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. Well, hey, I was hoping I'd be back in a month or 3 months or 6 months, but hey, 2 years, I can handle it. Verse 15. Then the prophet said to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you've persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you've preached rebellion against the Lord. And in the seventh month of the same year, Hananiah died. I remember when I wanted a particular kind of prophecy. It was early in my ministry in Ottawa here. And it was an anxious time. My parents, the founding pastor, had just left. We had changed our name. We were getting ready to change our statement of faith and so forth. And a prophet came through, a prophet that I was just beginning to learn to trust. And the prophet said, John, I've got a word for you. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing. Immediately he had my attention, because I like someone that will tell me that I shouldn't be doing something. All those guys who think you're doing great, I don't need you if I'm doing that great. Here's what he said. John, the Lord gave me a picture of you seeing all the leaves fall onto the ground from the tree, and you've been picking them up and trying to staple them back on the tree and tape them back on the tree. John, let it go. Prophets can be a great blessing, but prophets are not superhuman. They can be affected in this area of poor leadership in an anxious system. And again, the thing that prophets are the most vulnerable to is their audience. It's important that you not look for prophets or voices or words that you agree with only because they agree with you. It's important to hear the word of the Lord. Everybody wants to bring the news the audience wants to hear. And just because they call it the word of the Lord doesn't mean it is. And so God confronts the audience, the Israelites. He says, do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. Then God makes the truth known. Basically, he says, in so many words, and in spite of your anxious preference for a quick fix, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. How come not a plane ticket right now? Because the Lord says, I have plans for you. Just like Israel had to get slavery out of them by going through the wilderness, God needed to get the worldliness out of Israel by taking them into exile. And God said to them, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So please hear me, folks. The things that I've said already in this message, maybe some of them are disappointment because I'm also not here promising quick fixes. Do know, though, that the Lord has things under his control, and he does have plans for a hope and for a future. And there's that famous verse. Some of you might not know the story that I'm going to briefly visit, but when you came in the building today, especially if you came in through no matter what door you came in, you had to walk through Jeremiah Joe. What an interesting name for a coffee shop, Jeremiah Joe. Was that Uncle Jeremiah you named it after, or was it somebody else you know? It was named after this verse. And what it was about was Pam and Dwayne were beginning their family, and Madison was born to them. And gradually, over the course of the first few years of her life, they came to realize she had some intellectual disabilities. And they were not well defined. We didn't know what effect they were going to have, and if that effect was going to just continue to increase and increase and increase. And they sought the best medical care they could find. They prayed their prayers, and the greatest consolation they could have was in the promise of this verse. I know the plans that I have for you. By providence, Madison is coming back to us today having had a very special week, and I'd like to show a video of Madison. Madison, can I show your video?
Yes.
All right. Is it that video ready? All right, let's see it. This is her being welcomed to camp this week. happy out of her mind, celebrated. And Madison's back with us. There were dark days when we wondered if there ever could be a day like that. And there have been a number of days like that, and the best is yet to come. There is something that we can do to hasten God's process. And it's what we're going to begin to do a week from now as we go to 21 days of prayer. Verse 12 says, there's going to come a day when then, verse 12, you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Folks, we don't just twiddle our thumbs waiting for God to do his purposes. We can join him and cooperate with him and even move some of them forward by our coming to him and praying. You will seek me. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. And I will bring you back from captivity. You will not be displaced forever. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I've banished you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. It matters how we pray. I told you that I've been in a course focusing on spiritual direction, and I've been working with a spiritual director who's helping me learn about the nature of my prayer life, which has needed and still needs growth and improvement. But one of the things that I've learned, that the Lord has spoken most clearly to me when I've come to him with all my heart. And I'm learning more and more what all my heart means. I'm learning that what it means is not one significant emotional outpouring of prayer, but it's prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. When I find myself just preoccupied with my need for the Lord or my desire for the Lord, it's after a season like that that the Lord has broken through and spoken and even answered. To Christian citizens who believe or feel like you're in exile in the United States of America, we have not been abandoned by our Father. Even exile exists in God's plan. We're being discipled by our Father after the pattern of Jesus. Did you know that when Jesus was here on earth as a man and in Israel, he and the Jews were living in a type of exile? They were in the right geography, it was Israel, but it was being ruled by the Romans. They were not in charge of themselves. And Jesus knew anxiety. He knew the anxiety of confrontations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he knew anxiety of sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he anticipated his own crucifixion. And he begged his Father. He begged his Father for a different path. Lord, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prayed that. Nevertheless, he trusted his Father's plans for him. And today, Jesus is exalted higher than any other. 1 week from today, we begin our 21st season of 21 days of prayer. Prayer sometimes can be tedious. Prayer sometimes can be strictly personal. Prayer can sometimes be reactive because of what just happened. And prayers can be wholehearted. What is it that you used to bring to the Lord and you got discouraged with, and you've kind of left it off to the side, and may need to bring back to him again today? What dreams did you used to have for your life or for the church or for the city that we need to bring back to the Lord again and again and again and with our whole heart? Then, verse 12 says, you will call on me and I will and come and you'll pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you. I'm urging us during this anxious city in our nation, let's strengthen our connection with our Father's love. You know what gets rid of anxiety? Perfect love. Perfect love casts out all kinds of fear, every kind of fear. Let's support each other in praying for the community that we are and the community that we're becoming, so that we will display our discipleship in the way we love each other and even in the way we love our enemies. Let's pray that we can be salty salt and brilliant light as we renew our mission in this city and in the world. Because if anxiety is like a virus, we would do the world a great favor if we acted like an immune system. It stops here. We could make sure this virus doesn't spread through us, By watching our own conversations with our neighbors or on the social media. By making it a point to listen and listen and listen before we just react. And by remembering the promises of God that they will be fulfilled even if later than we had hoped. Here's what I'd like to do right now. I'd like to just read you a few passages of Scripture of promise and of hope. And I'd like for you just to bow your head and close your eyes. The worship team can come. But just listen to these words as you hear the word of the Lord. From Isaiah 8. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Words of Jesus. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. An anxious question to the Lord and his reply in Acts chapter 1. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you finally going to make it right? Are you going to do it now? Are you going to do it soon? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in Ottawa and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It ends well for us. Fear not. Love your neighbor. Seek God with all your heart. Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads again. Father, I want to thank you for the United States of America. I want to thank you for the way your sovereign hand has led and guided us in various ways throughout the years. Lord, we come to you in this moment asking your mercy on our nation, that our hearts will be turned toward you, that we'll seek your peace in our nation and in the world, and seek your favor. Lord, I especially pray for your church in this nation, that we will be true to our Heavenly Father, and that more than any party, our passion will be for the kingdom of God. We ask that we will not look at all of these things as a threat to our possibilities and to our future, but these are opportunities to be discipled, to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. May we be known as your disciples by our love one for each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Caden, lead us.